This is in the middle of Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria. And we pick up right in the middle in verse 28. Jesus has been conversing with this woman and talking to her about living water. And she then turns the conversation to the Christ who will come and explain all things. And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." And then she goes and runs off and tells her fellow citizens in that town, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did," which Jesus had just done for her. And so the disciples have come back from town and they see Jesus talking with this woman and don't understand that completely. We talked about that a little bit last week. And then Jesus continues on here. And so we'll pick up with verse 28 with this woman leaving to go tell people about Jesus. Verse 28, this is God's word, eternally true. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you up here and on your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you that you've given us this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would teach us, instruct us from it, that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding of it, that we might know you better, that we might know how to live, that we might know how good the good news of the gospel is. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad was a farm boy. But he was on a dairy farm. And that meant he didn't sow and reap. He just took care of cows and milked them. Many farmers are the more typical kind of farmer that Jesus speaks of, like in Matthew 13, and as he references here in John 4. And I think we all have great respect for them. We wouldn't eat without them. Most of us have something in our belly right now. That is because farmers were sowing and reaping. And as Jesus does at many times throughout his ministry, and as John does as he reports the teaching of Jesus, Jesus takes something very physical that people have a very physical understanding of and says there's a spiritual reality that this represents. And certainly he's doing that here as he talks about reaping, or about sowing and reaping. And so we talk about this morning. What is Jesus talking about when he talks about sowing and then reaping? And then what's that have to do with us? If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. You've got those there in your worship guide. And so here we go. If you want to do that, if you want to just listen, that's fine too. But God commands us We see him talking to us in this passage saying this, sow and reap and rejoice. This passage tells us to sow and to reap and to rejoice. Verses 35 to 38, if you look down there, you see Jesus' discussion of sowing and reaping and the sower and the reaper rejoicing together. And in Matthew 13, he's given us definition of what this sowing and reaping is. In Luke 15, which we didn't read, just too much reading to get to this morning, Luke 15, he talks about the great rejoicing there is when there has been a sowing and a reaping. So let's talk about A, the image of, in Scripture of a field and a harvest. This is an image that's in the Old Testament. This is an image that Jesus uses. This is an image that the apostles use in their epistles. This is an image that's given in the book of Revelation as well, especially of reaping and there being a great harvest. So here's how it works. A few things for you just to define terms here. Number one, so A1 here, the field is the world. Jesus says that clearly. He just says those words in Matthew 13:38, which Bob read for us. The field is the world. And so when we look out in the world and we see everybody, that's the field Jesus is talking about. Number two, the seed is the gospel message. Sometimes just referred to in the New Testament as the word. But that generally is speaking when it talks about the word, it's the gospel message. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's talking about the gospel there. And Jesus defines that as well in Matthew 13:19. Thirdly, the sower is first Jesus. And Jesus tells us that I am the sower in this. And as Jesus talks in this passage, he says, you know, I've sent you out to reap what another has sown. Jesus has been sowing through all the Old Testament era, sowing these truths of the gospel, that salvation is by faith, like we saw with Abraham, like we saw with all his saints. It was always about faith. It was always about a circumcision of the heart, which Moses talks about and Jeremiah talks about. And so Jesus has been sowing all this time, and Old Testament prophets and kings and priests have been sowing all this time, sowing the good news that we can be accepted in God's presence and that we can offer him acceptable worship and that he forgives our sins through the means he has appointed for us. In the Old Testament, that was through the means of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And that message had been given that God is a God of mercy. And he will not hold you accountable for your sins if you transfer those sins onto an animal and give that animal what you deserve for your sins, which is death. That was a message of mercy. And we ought to see the ceremonial law, the law of the temple and the sacrifices and the priests as a thing of mercy. That was not works. That was mercy. God being merciful to his people and desiring not to treat them as their sins deserved. That's the reason the temple's there. That's the reason the sacrifices are there, so that they would not be treated as their sins deserve. And so that was this message that had been sown throughout the Old Testament, and the message that the apostles then throughout the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament seek to convince their fellow Jews of, that this message of the gospel that we knew from the Old Testament has come true in Jesus. We now have a great high priest in Jesus, who's offered one sacrifice for all time, that's been an atonement for all our sins forever, just like we knew with the temple before, and now we have in a greater sense. So the sower was first Jesus, and now that sower is us. Number four. So we're the ones going out and proclaiming the gospel, in other words. Jesus is doing that through us. Number four. So sowing, and that's with an O. Used to get confused by that. Sometimes still do. Not an E. E is what you do with a needle. O is what you do with the seed. So sowing is sharing the gospel. That's what sowing is, sowing, sharing the gospel. And so Jesus has told this parable about the sower who goes through the field, and he's spreading seed out all over. And there are these four responses to the gospel that he talks about: the path, the thorny soil, the rocky soil, and the good soil. And so the seed is the gospel, sowing is sharing the gospel. And in general, in a little bit of more specific sense, as sowing and reaping is spoken of, and in our day for us, this sowing, this sharing of the gospel is our, here's your next blank, not seeing. Sowing is our sharing the gospel, but not seeing the non-believer believe. That's what sowing is. So verse 36 here, Jesus speaks of sowing there and not seeing fruit or a crop spring up. And we don't. We can follow that analogy. We can follow that image well enough. If I'm a farmer and I throw a seed out there, I don't stand there to pick up the fruit, to pick up a full ear of corn 10 seconds later. Right? There's a time separation between sowing and reaping. And the book of Revelation talks about 5 months. You know, that the whole era between Jesus' ascension and his return is 5 months. Okay, and that was the period of time in Israel that crops took. They would sow, and about 5 months later is when the crops would come up. And this whole era is this time for us where the gospel is being sown. And the end of this era is the time of harvest, when there'll be great reaping, when Jesus comes back and everyone who will be saved has been saved. And he pulls all, as he talks about in his parables, into the barn. And some are wheat and some are chaff. And he takes the chaff and separates from the wheat, and the chaff goes to be burnt up. And the wheat gets gathered into the barn, into the new heavens and new earth. So this sharing of the gospel, this sowing of the gospel is generally not seeing the non-believer believe. And that's something for us. This was the most encouraging thing for me this week as I was preparing this, just realizing that. You know, when I tell someone the gospel, what I should expect is that I'm sowing. And just like when you sow a seed, you know, even if it's a science project and it's in a little pot in your house next to the window, you shouldn't expect to see anything from it for a little while, and then definitely not see any fruit from that for even a while longer. So number five, going on with our definitions, the crop is individuals who believe and gain eternal life. That's the crop, or the harvest is a synonym for that. It's individuals who believe and gain eternal life. Again, verse 36, look down there in verse 36. Talks about there's a harvest that is a crop for eternal life. That's the crop, that's the harvest. It's those who have eternal life. And this eternal life, in the context of John's gospel, from John 20, 31, is those who have believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through believing, have life in his name. Okay, and so this is the sowing that's going on, the message that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that those who believe have life in his name, spiritual life now that goes on to eternal life when we die, that we continue, that we live on through the one who is the resurrection and the life. So there's a harvest, a crop that comes up, good soil that produces fruit. Number six, reaping is sharing the gospel and seeing the non-believer believe. Reaping is sharing the gospel and seeing the non-believer believe. Believers are the crop of verse 36 in Matthew 13:23. Believers are the ones Jesus speaks of in Luke 15. And Luke 15 is the lost coin that the woman looks all over her house for, the lost silver coin, and then the lost sheep, the one out of the 100 And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one lost sheep. And then it's the story that the son who takes his inheritance, his half of the share, and goes and wastes it all in wild living, and then realizes the servants of my father have it better than I. And he repents and he says, what have I done? Who have I become? And he decides to go back. He turns and goes back to his father and asks his father just to be merely a servant in his father's kingdom and his father's land and estate, and then goes there. And what's the end of all those parables? It's this great rejoicing because there's been repentance and belief. What's said at the end of the story, the lost coin and the woman, is this: and so it is in heaven, how the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. And the end of the story of the one lost sheep out of the hundred, when that sheep is found, so it is in heaven with the angels repenting, or with the angels rejoicing over the one sinner who repents. And then in the story in Luke 15 of the father, when he sees his son coming from afar, he runs out to his son and hugs him and welcomes him back and puts on a good robe and he throws a feast for him. There's great rejoicing on the part of the father and a part of the estate, except for the older brother there, who represent the Jews, who are mad when people believe in Jesus and turn toward him. But there's great rejoicing over this. And that's the reaping that goes on when somebody hears the message, when they think about how good my life will be if I get in God's fold. There's this rejoicing that goes on, and that's the reaping that happens here. So that's our A there, the image of a field and a harvest. And this is used over and over in Scripture. It's in the prophets, and it's throughout the epistles and book of Revelation as well as what Jesus gives here. The harvest is final judgment in the end. That's when the harvesters go out to the field and they collect that final crop. It's the image of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the last feast of the year as well. Now B. Jesus commands us, knowing this image and understanding the little points of it, Jesus commands us to sow and reap the gospel. Jesus commands us to sow and reap the gospel. In Matthew 9, he tells his disciples to pray to the Lord to send out workers, laborers, into the harvest field. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What God needs is us. He's chosen not to share the gospel by audibly speaking from heaven to each person he wants to bring to faith. He's chosen not to do that, except in the case of Saul of Tarsus. He's the exception. Everybody else believes because they heard Jesus personally in the first century, or they heard it from a human being. We are the means of the gospel going out. And so we go out and we sow the gospel. And occasionally we get the gospel and we also reap. We see somebody come to believe. So that's Matthew 9. But in verse 38 of the passage here, you can look at verse 38. Look there. He says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, he knew all the pieces were in place for Jews to believe. They understood sin and righteousness and judgment and being in covenant with God and being outside of covenant with God. They understood covenant blessings and covenant curses. They had everything in place. All they need to do was, you know, if you're a physics major or an engineer, you know, plug and chug. They just need to put Jesus in there into all the equations, and everything would work. And so Jesus commands us to sow and reap. Others have sown, and that's the case for us in our lives too. We're not in a strictly Islamic country where it's illegal to share the gospel, where that's something you can be jailed for or even put to death for. we're in a country that, albeit now much less than 10 years ago, and then much less than 50 years ago, people have some sense of Jesus, some sense of the gospel. So there's already been some sowing that's happened for us. And so when we mention or say something about Jesus, there's a little bit there that we're building upon. So we're not starting from scratch, and that's nice. Note here, and what I mentioned before, a little before, number one, many will not believe. Many will not believe at first. Just kind of have that expectation. And I hope that expectation will help you, as I think it's going to help me as I came to grips with this more this week. I hope that will help you be more free in sharing the gospel. Because if you're like me, you get tied up in the fact that when I share the gospel, I have to become convincing and convince the person right there, and they have to believe right there and become a Christian and have faith in Jesus and be eternally saved, or I've failed. And I want you to understand, it's okay to sow seed. You know, when it's May or April or whenever it is, I don't know, I'm not a farmer, and it's different in here. You know, the corn in Ohio, there's a saying about the corn. There's lots of corn in Ohio. It's not the only crop, but there's a lot of corn. You know, knee-high by the 4th of July. You know, and here the corn's like knee-high on June 1st. You know, because it's warmer weather. You know, and here we've got half the track season's over at the end of February. You know, I would go up for spring break in my hometown in Ohio, and it's like there are still weeds in the long-distance pit. You know, because track has not even practices have started yet. My girls were halfway through their seasons. But knee high. However long the harvest season is, there's a long time after you sow before you reap. And you just have to trust that seed that you put out there, like the Gideons, if you're familiar with the Gideons International, they're very good. One of their key verses is that what God puts out there will not return vain or empty. God's word does not return empty. God's word has great power. And so they put Bibles in hotels and various places because they know if someone just reads this, we believe this word has power and that God can use this by his Holy Spirit to bring somebody to faith. And so realize that you're just getting God's word out there. Something about Jesus, even just that I believe in him, that I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. That's sowing seed that can be reaped later. You don't have to worry about whether that's, you know, something that'll be reaped 4 weeks from now or 15 years from now. Some of you, you know, think about how old you were when you came to faith, when you really understood the gospel and you believed it, and especially you who were from believing parents. You know, think how long they were waiting from their first sowing of the gospel in you. And think about that with your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers. And so just go ahead and sow now without the pressure of having also to reap 4 minutes later when the conversation's coming to a conclusion, or however long you're talking about it. So note, many will not believe at first, but here going on with number one there, B1, for you Bananas and Pajamas fans there. But they will believe on a second or 15th hearing. Now, not everyone you sow with will believe. Some seed will go on the hard soil. Some people you sow with will never really consider it. Some people you sow the gospel with will start showing interest at some point. But they'll fade away because it was never true saving faith because they were interested in other things. That's the thorny soil. Some people will come in and be interested for a while, and you'll think, hey, maybe this person's really believed. But then persecution comes, and they say, boy, this isn't worth it. And they leave, too. But some people with whom you sow the gospel will believe. Some people you'll get, and, you know, as cheesy or smaltzy as the song may be, you know, Thank You by Ray, what's his name? Right? Ray Bolts. You know, it's, you know, you get to heaven and you find out somebody you talk to about Jesus or said as a Christian to, they come up to you in heaven and say, I always remembered that. I never met somebody who was a sane, ordinary person who said he believed in Jesus until you, and that never left my head, and I was always thinking about that. And then later, 12 years later, someone came up to me and said, hey, have you ever thought much about Jesus? And I said, no, I haven't, but are you a Christian? And he told me the gospel, and I believed, but it was because I knew you were a Christian from 12 years ago. That kind of stuff is going on all the time. And you can think about it in your own life. Just when you came to believe, there was stuff that had gone on before in your life where God was setting you up, setting your life up, setting thoughts up in your head and things going on to happen in your heart so that when you heard the gospel at this particular time, you would believe it. And so just know this is number one. Many will not believe at first, but will believe a second or fifth at their second or 15th hearing of the gospel. If God wants them to believe, just take your part. Get the seed out there. Get the seed out there. And you don't know whether that person is the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, or the good soil. But the more Bill Bright, Betsy and I used to be on staff with Crew or Campus Crusade when we were on staff. And Bill Bright, who was the founder of that, who shared the gospel so much, he said, I'm not gifted at evangelism, but I share the gospel so much that a lot of people have come to faith, but it's a thing of percentages. My percentage is as low as yours, he was saying to us. But I just, if I'm in the elevator, I say, hey, have you ever heard about Jesus before? And he just talked about it. And so, but that's the message to us. Just get the seed out there. And number two, related to this, you may be the sower. You may be the sower, again, that's with an O. You may be the sower with some non-believers and a reaper with others. Sometimes you'll talk to somebody and others have sown and they've been thinking about this and they just needed one more person to cross that line. And you'll be that person, and that's a delight when that happens. But you may be a sower with some non-believers and a reaper with others. Now, a couple of things about this. Being a sower or a reaper. A, don't be discouraged when you're just a sower. Don't be discouraged when you're just a sower. You know, I heard from a preaching professor who was at a different seminary that I attended. He said, whenever possible, put your sermon points in the positive instead of the negative. But I just, sometimes you just can't get out of it. So don't be discouraged, because that's how we are. We're discouraged when we share the gospel and somebody says, right? But this is a message, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you share the gospel and somebody doesn't believe. Don't be discouraged, in other words, when you're just a sower, because the church needs sowers. There's going to be a reaper 5 years from now or 2 months from now who can't be a reaper if you haven't sown now. And so just, it's like investing for your retirement, right? If you put in $1,000 when you're 22 years old, that's like $180,000 when you're 70 years old, right? But if you put in $1,000 when you're 58, well, that's like $2,000 when you're 70 years old. And so it's just put those seeds out there so people can get started and moved along the path toward believing in Jesus when sometime later a reaper comes. The church needs sowers. Talk to a farmer and he needs sowers out there. How can I help? Here's some seed. I got the field plowed already. So that's God. The field being plowed is God doing his life or doing his job in the person's life. Good things, hard knocks, people saying stuff to him, realizing stuff about life, admiring people whose lives go into destruction and saying, ooh, maybe I ought to rethink imitating that person. That's God sowing the field, getting that soil ready. And God needs our help. And he says, here's my ordained means of getting the gospel out. I need you to be a sower. So sow that seed. And the onus is not on you. The power is not on you for that person to believe. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so we just get the seed out there. So don't be discouraged if you're just a sower. The church needs sowers. Secondly, B, without sowers in a field, there cannot be a crop. So realize the essential role for you of sowing seed. I love this. I love this as I'm talking about it. This is really helpful for me because, you know, as a teacher, I want to convince people of what's true in the scriptures all the time. And so this tells me, John, you don't have to worry about them being convinced. Just talk. Sow seed. So keep sowing. Keep sowing. Sow for the sake of a crop later. Sow for the sake of that person believing later. And if they say, oh, you're one of those crazy people, smile inside, knowing this may be Saul of Tarsus. They may come up to me in 10 years and say, do you remember when you talked about being a Christian like 10 years ago and I made fun of you? You say, yeah. Well, I'm sorry. I've become a Christian. So just smile inside even when that goes on. Sow for the future crop. Sow for the future crop. Keep sowing. And then three. Rejoice whenever someone repents and believes, whether your role has been sowing or reaping. Jesus talks about this in verse 36. Doesn't matter what role you've had, whether you were a sower or a reaper, we all just rejoice with the angels in heaven that this person has believed. We prayed for Stacy earlier, and you know, Stacy came in July and just, you know, immediately started talking with a bunch of us and said, I've had this background, and it was, you know, stuff where she had not been fed the truth and she had been in some other things. And then her last Sunday here, lo and behold, you know, she says, I came to faith in Christ in this church. You know, and so we just never know what's going on here. People can, and so we rejoice, you know, in that. She's there weeping and we're starting to weep because she's saying this and just so grateful to God for bringing her here and for the friendships that she was able to have with us while she was here and all that kind of thing. But we're rejoicing. And so what? So now, you know, her pastor who I got an email with a couple of weeks ago, he's delighted to have her there and that he's got, you know, a new Christian there in his church and he's rejoicing with us there along the line. So we rejoice whenever someone repents and believes, just like they rejoice in Luke 15 over the lost coin being found, over the lost sheep being found, over the son who says, I love how Luke puts it, comes to his senses as he's out there longing to eat the pig's food because he's so hungry. And he comes to his senses and says, even the servants in my father's estate have it better than I. Maybe I should go back. So we rejoice. Now, secondly, stay with people who aren't like you. Stay with people who aren't like you in the church. This is what we see here with Jesus as he is with the people there. They say, you know, won't you stay with us? Verse 40. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed. He stayed 2 days. Here in our outline here, we see this with, you know, the Samaritans here in this passage. We saw it with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. He wasn't like the rest of the Jews. He was working for the Romans, collecting taxes for the Romans. For those who were reading John, who were Jewish Christians around AD 90, we think, it was all Gentiles. We're not like them. They'd not grown up with the law. And we see Jesus here staying with this group, talking to them, staying with them for 2 days and being okay being with this group that the Jews hated so much that when they traveled from Galilee to get down to Jerusalem, they went way out of their way and walked many, many, many more miles to get around Samaria so they didn't have to walk through the country because as the woman says in verse 9 here in this passage, Jews do not talk with Samaritans. Why are you talking with me? And so this is a message to us to stay with, or to fellowship with, to be with, to converse with, to be friends with those who aren't like us. But first, the world is a place that we've become very aware of in the last 5 years. The world is a place where people who are different war, W-A-R, war. The world is a place where people who are different war, both nationally and personally. So again, verse 9, back in this chapter, verse 9, you know, Jews do not talk with Samaritans and vice versa. And then when the disciples come on the scene there, here's what they think in verse 27. They think to ask Jesus the question. They don't, because they know better than to ask Jesus a question that's really an accusation. But the question in their heads is, why are you talking with her? One, she's a woman. Two, she is a Samaritan. So that's going on there. The world is a place where people who are different war. Revelation 6:4 talks about the second horse. Another horse comes out. So there are these four horses in these seven seals, and these four horses represent all these kind of things going on in our day. Jesus is going out spreading the gospel through his church, the white horse. Then we got the red horse coming, which I'll tell you about in a minute. Then the black horse is going out, and it's, you know, he's going out with plague and killing, and there's famine going on in the earth. There's famines today, and that's why we give money to organizations when we're watching Channel 28 or something like that, in the late night, watching some reruns. There's famine that's going on in the world. There are earthquakes going out in the world. And death is trampling out in the world. That's the fourth horse, the pale horse, and Hades, hell, is following close behind him. But that second horse that comes out, the other horse that comes out, is a fiery red one. And he is given power. He is given power over the earth to take peace from men. That's it. That's his superpower, as we say today. You know, another horse came out, a fiery red one. He was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other, is what Revelation 6:4 says there. And so that's how life is. There's wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of places, and we know of some of them, whichever ones our media decides to report on. But we know there's war in Ukraine right now. We know there's war in the Gaza Strip, which is, by the way, it's where Samson lived. That's the Philistine area. That's Gaza. It's where the Philistines lived during David's day. But these wars are going on, and that's what happens apart from God's Spirit, apart from a following of God's Word with His Spirit in the world. This is the way things are, and that's God's communication to us in Revelation 6. What's the world going to be like while Jesus is on His throne in heaven, but not here on earth yet? What's the world going to be like? And it gives us this picture. And one of the ways that it's going to be like, peace will not be on earth. Peace will not be on earth. And so you see in Galatians 5, 20 and 21, Paul says this individually on an interpersonal level. Apart from God's Spirit, there is hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And none of us here questions any of those things. We all see them. Yep, that's the way it is. And Paul describes that's the way it was for us before we had God's Spirit in us, before we believed. That's where our soul took us. And so out in the world, that's the way things are, and that's what brings on the Revelation 6:4 with its rider there who has power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Now, B. So we know the world is a place where people who are different war nationally and personally. B. But in the church, Jesus makes things different. In the church, Jesus makes things different. And that's one of the great wonders of the church. And that's why it's a good thing to, you know, get a non-believer in here. Just to see, will you come and see this? Not only will they hear the gospel being preached, but they'll see this is a place of peace. This is a place where people love each other and care for each other and pray for each other's needs and listen to those things. And they come in, you know, in our service, you know, they see some of you are writing down the prayer requests as we're taking them in the middle of the service because we care. And some of you pray for these requests that are shared on Sunday through the week. You don't have to do that. But some of you do. This is a place that cares. And when you come in here, you know that you can relax. You can put your guard down. These are the people who love you. It's not like your workplace where you come in and before you go through the door, you kind of take your breath and you get in and you go. And then when you get back in your car at the end of the day, if you still don't work remotely, you close that door and you go. You don't have to do that when you come in here because this is a place of peace. It's a place of peace. And so we saw that here in verses 39 and 40. Jesus sits with the Samaritans and he sits with them for 2 days. He's at peace with them. The one who never has sinned, the one who is descended from David, a Jew of Jews, is comfortable. He's at peace with these people who have believed and want to ask him more. And he sits and converses with them for 2 days talking. So that's verses 30, 39 and 40. Galatians 5, 22, and well, John 13, 34 and 35. First of all, Jesus told this to his disciples, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so this is, Jesus makes things different in the church. This is a place where we come and we're commanded. These are our marching orders in the church. Love one another. Be gracious to one another. Forgive one another. Care for one another. Pick one another up. If someone is struggling, don't judge him. Help him. Pray for him. Encourage him. This is the place for that. And Jesus has made that so. And he says, and if a non-believer comes into your midst, they'll say, wow, this is different. Because we've been given this commandment from Jesus, this central commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So that's that. But then we get to what Paul talks about, what happens in the church because we each have the Holy Spirit within us. He says, the fruit of the Spirit in us, the fruit that brings out the personal, individual harvest for us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These are all things that we're doing with each other. In addition to doing it with non-believers when we're outside the church. But in the church, we're in this place where we're all doing this. This fruit of the Spirit is coming out where we're loving each other. And then, therefore, we have joy with one another. We're rejoicing with each other as we rejoice over things. We have peace in the church because we're all united together in Christ. We have patience with each other. We have kindness toward each other. Not competition. Not, hey, I need that now. Patience. And not looking to one-up anybody. But to be kind and to say, hey, that's great. To be gentle with folks. To be good with them. And then faithfulness to God. And, of course, he's commanded us to love one another. Gentleness toward each other. And self-control. I could say something that might be discouraging to this person. And God, the Holy Spirit, gives us self-control to hold our tongue. Or gives us the self-control to speak well to speak an encouraging word when we might be a little bit shy or saying, oh, should I say this now? He gives us the self-control over our reluctance to speak up and to encourage our brother or sister who's in this place. And so this is a place very different than the world. The world is a place of warring and competition. The world is a place that lacks kindness and gentleness and patience and love. The world is a place where there's very little self-control to do what's right. Very much to just do what works out for you and don't care about the consequences that you leave behind with the other people that you affect. But the church is a place where everything's very different. And so for Jewish Christians listening, reading to the Gospel of John in AD 90, as John wrote it, they had lots of differences with Gentiles. But he tells us here, welcome them. Welcome them like Jesus welcomed these Samaritans. And sit with them. And if they ask you to go into their house and have lunch with them after church, go. Now that wasn't okay for Jewish people during that day to be in the house of a Gentile. But this is a message for them then. It's okay to be in the house of a Gentile. It's okay to fellowship and share a meal with a Gentile. So that was the message for them, as they now were in a community of people in covenant with God who had believed in the one true God. We're all now following Jesus as their king, the son of David. It was okay to go into the house of a Gentile and eat. For us, the differences may be a lot different. It may be not, we don't think very much in Jewish and Gentile terms anymore. Growing up in Rochester, New York, I had lots of Jewish friends. I think I mentioned to you maybe in Sunday school or worship, one of my best friend in fourth grade went to the University of Pennsylvania, so he was probable for his law degree. So he's probably not disappointed when that president resigned over not condemning genocide of the Jews. But I didn't think about that. I mean, he celebrated Hanukkah instead of Christmas, but big deal. We both liked Rocky and HBO and the pinball machine in his basement. And we're Facebook friends now. But for Jews during that time, that was a big deal. For us, it's not really a big deal, you know, if somebody's Jewish or not or these other kind of things. But for us, it's things like maybe educational level. Maybe that's a thing. Maybe it's speaking colloquial English or proper English. Maybe that's speaking with a Boston accent or a Midwestern accent or a California accent, dude, or a Southern accent or that kind of thing. And God says to us here, that stuff doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you think, you know, looks nice when you dress up, you know, in different subcultures within the United States. It's a different thing. What kind of shoes you wear, what kind of shirt you're wearing, what colors you put together, all that kind of thing. And God says, don't care about that stuff. That's just physical. That's just physical stuff. But love those who are in the church. Love them like Jesus loved the Samaritans. The Samaritans only took the first five books of the Bible as their Bible. And the Jews took all 39 books as their Bible. The Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim. And the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And so in the very most important things, Jesus was different than the Samaritans. And yet, through this faith they now had in him, they were united. He was united to them and was fine sitting with them. Unlike his disciples who said in their minds, why are you talking with her? And so we should be the same. Whoever comes into the church, you know, it's one of the reasons I like our church not being a church that's not segmented by ages and demographics and men and women and, you know, all these kind of things. And it's okay, it's not a sin to do that within church, but one of the things I like about this is, you know, I need, you know, older people. You know, I'm not old, but I need younger people too. I need people in their 20s. And everybody contributes to you being wiser as you live your life, knowing somebody and seeing how they, you know, my skin the last 3 years, the back of my hands looks like an old person. And I remember looking, I'll mention his name. He loves me. And I remember looking at Arthur's skin as we were golfing and thinking, you know, if he gets a cut on his hand, it takes a while to heal. I'm there now. But I'm at peace with that because you know what? I say, you know what? I'm like Arthur. I love Arthur. You know, to be like Arthur is a good thing. Arthur came into here when he was like 67 or something. He's 91 now. But we need all this. We need people who are not like us. It's good for me. When I was in sixth grade, I moved from a very affluent community in Rochester, New York, to a community where the average median family income was below the median in the United States. That was good for me. It was good for me to be and to see and to experience that and to be friends with people who didn't have stuff that I had. It's good for us to be with people on a different economic level. It's good for us to be with people who are a different educational level. It's good for us to be with people who have different interests in us, people who like music instead of sports or sports instead of music or who like art and, you know, we don't care about art and down with them, right, Faith? No, but that's good for us and that enriches us. But the thing is, we come together and we're all united because we're all becoming more like Christ in our character. And that's what we're invited to do. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is about, isn't it? It's like, you know, don't just hang out with elbows, Paul says. Elbows are great and they have their function, but if you don't have eyes, the elbow can't get to where it needs to be in order to perform its function. So you need eyes and you need ears, too, to get those directions and all kinds of things like that. We need everybody. We need people who are different. And John is communicating that to us as Jesus sits with these Samaritan people. Okay, we'll end there this morning and we'll pick up next week. But we'll do some of your summary if you want to skip down there, if it doesn't drive you too much to have blank spaces. Sorry for you, you monk folks like me out there. Let's pick up in the middle there. We'll pick up in the middle. The front part is our point three, where it says about Jesus, speak about Jesus. Okay, so speak about Jesus and rejoice as you sow and reap. Okay, so this passage here we've seen, speak about Jesus and rejoice as you sow and reap. And then secondly, love all who have come into the church. Love all who have come into the church. Don't form cliques. Don't just get around the people who are like you. Gravitate toward those who are not like you. You'll benefit from those people the most, and that's the way you will be the most loving. That'll be the way you'll be the most loving and show forth what Christ is like for other believers and for non-believers who come into the church. Let's pray.